last week when I mentioned that Jesus does miracles that restores things, and that he doesn't function and operate like a magician. Well, let's just say this past week in my Bible reading, I came across a story that I was reminded of where Jesus kind of is a magician, if you will. So I felt it was only proper that I acknowledge that and that I correct that and that I involve maybe some help from some of our kids. If you would, if you might recall in what you've learned in the Bible, young people, so this is a quiz only for kids, let's say 12 and under. If you would, raise your hand if you can remember a time where Jesus did something, a miraculous thing that was borderline magic. Okay, obviously that's not something like giving sight to the blind or feeding the hungry, but people who witness kind of magic. There may be more than one answer, but I've got something in mind. Anybody else? Margaret, please tell us. Your idea of what's it? He turned the water into wine. That's pretty magical, but I think he also is trying to recognize with that one there was a significance about a celebration of a wedding and the joy that Christ brought to that celebration. That's a good guess. Grant. Yep, but that one too. Oh, that one's a restorative one. That's where he gave. He gives that's a great example of his miraculous power, his authority over the ailments of our physical frame. I'll give you an example. Well, a hint, I shouldn't say. Not an example, but a hint. It involves this. What is this? It's a fishing rod. All right. Does that help you get a little bit closer? Please, Jack, do you have an idea? Well, yep, that's pretty profound. That also shows his authority over nature. I'm thinking of something that involves fishing. Oh, there's actually two pieces to this one. Okay. And it involves a coin. Katie, do you know what it is? No, that's a good guess too. He feels, well, he's feeding someone, he's demonstrating power. Someone, I think I heard someone say what it might be. It's when there's a coin and it deals with fish. Does anyone know that story? Okay, let me read this for us, okay? I was going to give this away to somebody who had to guess it. Who has one? Riley May. Riley May, I'm sorry. What was your answer? I've got a silver dollar for you, okay? Afterwards, just make sure to tithe off of it. I've got a coin for the afterwards. Don't leave without me giving this to you, okay? That's especially for you, Riley Day. Excellent. Yes, you were right. It's Matthew chapter 17, so I stand corrected. Before we look at the text this morning, which, by the way, is the close of Matthew chapter 9 and going into chapter 10. Matthew chapter 9, you can find it in page 814 in the Pew Bible. As you're looking it up, as you open the text this morning, a question that I have for you. Do you imagine or have you imagined something that you would do in your life that has lasting value? Something that you endeavor and dream of doing that has lasting value. I'm not talking about something for the sake of your own vain ambition or something that makes a name for yourself. But perhaps something of lasting worth that's maybe a little bit more than a koi pond or a kitchen remodel, something that is of really long-lasting value. Have you ever considered contributing something to something great, something that's beyond? Some of you may say, no, I haven't. I just think about, working my job, eat my food, drink my drink, have fun with my family, then I die, hopefully with enough friends to populate a small chapel. That's my life's ambition. But maybe you have endeavored and thought and dreamed and prayed about something that is greater, that is beyond you. I'll come back to these things. Let me set the context, though. Remember in Matthew's gospel, gospel means good news. In this particular account of the good news about Jesus, Matthew is describing Jesus in the opening three chapters. That's when we meet Jesus as an introduction. Then chapters the first four chapters. Then in chapters 5 through 7, we see Matthew drawing attention to the teachings of Jesus. Listen to this man. Not just meet this man, but listen to this man. And then we've been studying most recently different things in chapters 8 and 9 about how Matthew says, watch this man. Just look at how he is performing mighty deeds. And he is doing things that demonstrate his tremendous authority over all of these realms. Chapter 10 is where there's a little bit of a transition where it goes out and beyond Jesus to other people. Jesus is showing his authority and his power as he is on mission, a mission that in no way ended with a cruel death on a cross. But also it didn't end with just resurrection and Jesus' ascension. It continues on. This mission continues to bring joy to people and glory to God. And what we read this morning is a window into that, and it's a precursor, if you will, to what we refer to as the Great Commission, which Christ gives. The Great Commandment is to love the Lord your God with your whole self and your neighbor as yourself. And then the Great Commission is to go and preach the gospel. So would you stand, please, one more time as we read these verses. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to himself, chapter 10, verse 1, he called to himself his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You may be seated. Let's ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself in Scripture. And I ask that you would be pleased to be in my mind and in my speaking. And would you please be in our hearing and all of our lives as we respond. May Christ shine bright in his mission. We pray in his name. Amen. By the way, if you're curious about Matthew 17, what Riley May did a great job highlighting about that coin and that fish and the magic, the significance of that, I'll put it in the 5-minute read in the weekly email update on Wednesday. You can read about it. This week, I had a friend who's a contractor reach out to me. He said, "Troy, can you help me? We've got one of our customers who has a broken deadbolt, and she needs repair on the lock." And so he was describing, the address, and he said where it was, and I was like, "I know exactly where that is. It's right out on Powder Point before you get to the bridge." And so I knew I was going to be driving to a really nice house as I headed over to Duxbury last week, and I got there. And there was this lovely woman, and she's a retired teacher, and I don't know how the course of conversation ended up, but she was talking about things that she had learned and experienced with regard to patience over the years as a teacher. Maybe it came up that my wife's a teacher. I can't recall. But this woman really imparted some wisdom to me. And she talked about the things that we invest, that we sow, that we endeavor to do, that sometimes we have to wait patiently to see how and if God will bring about certain things. She ended up being a believer as well. And so we had a new connection. And she said that and you would think, of course, like, this is a great place to live where you're right on the water, but the joy in her was reflecting on how at different points she has heard of students who've come to her, one even recently. This woman's like, retired, she's my mother's age. She's talking about how a young woman reached out to her recently to thank her, to talk about the impact that her teaching and her life had made on this young woman. And then this retired teacher just talked with great joy how that meant more to her than anything than anything. Kids, I want to encourage you, young people, this morning, thank people in your life who are teachers. Teachers in Sunday school, your mom and your dad, the others in your life at school and elsewhere that are teaching and instructing you. Be sure to thank them and show them honor. Jesus here is, and throughout the Gospels, the great teacher. That's why we commend the title. It's actually a distinguished title that they call him in the New Testament, Rabbi, which means teacher. He was honored. He also has the title Good Shepherd. Not just shepherd, but the Good Shepherd. And there are two metaphors here that we just read of that he refers to people first as those who are sheep, those who are like these animals, which is not a compliment at all, and I'll explain why in a moment. And then the other metaphor is that people are like this ripe grain for the harvest, this vast field of ripened grain. Two things that I want us to see. One is the mission, and the other is the mandate. As listed there in the order of service, the motivation for this mission, the motivation is compassion for people, and then the method is God uses, his commission is using people. Verse 35. Jesus is traveling here throughout the region of Galilee. We know from the Jewish historian Josephus, there were over 200 towns and villages in this region, some of whom had over 15,000 people in those towns and cities. And you can imagine it's a bustling, it's a busy area. But it wasn't just busy. And we see as Jesus traveled through this area, some pockets were busy, but many people were troubled. And even to trace some of what Jesus would have encountered, he encountered people who were busy and they were stressed almost to the point of overwhelming. We see Jesus encountering, as he travels this region, dishonest people. People who thought they needed to lie in order to be accepted. He encountered greedy people who were consumed with money and the false security that can bring. He ran into people who were oppressed, people who were under severe taxation, the Hebrew people, his own people. He ran into people who were bitter about that oppression and taxation because of the Roman authorities over them. Jesus encountered men who were treating women poorly, which is a shame for a variety of reasons. One of them was easy divorce. He encountered people who were self-righteous. He encountered others who were suffering in many forms and for various reasons. Sometimes suddenly because of the loss of a child. In other places, gradually because they were physically dying, but also their hope was dying. And what is his reaction? And how do they respond? How does he respond to that? Well, it could have been things like apathy. It could have been indignation. Well, fine then. Some of these people are getting what was coming to them anyway. They deserve it. You made your bed, now go lie in it. In some instances, he could have done that. But no. What is his response? Look with me again at our text, verse 36. What does it say? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So, in other words, Jesus is motivated by something, and it's not what the Pharisees thought back in verse 34 that we said last week, that he was just motivated and prompted by demonic forces to do and say these things. Not the case at all. Jesus is motivated with compassion. That word in the Greek is much deeper. It actually speaks to something that is a visceral feeling of the gut, where there is compassion towards others. And in view here are the sheep. Now, sheep are very dumb creatures. They're probably one of the most dependent of all cattle and livestock. They need protection at all times. They are tremendously susceptible to weather, to getting lost, to being thirsty, to different predators. And Jesus desires to bring words of hope and deeds of healing. But also he wants to explain to them the beauty of the harvest, as ripe as it is. Now he's saying people are many grains. He's figuratively speaking here. The souls, these lives, as he moves to the other metaphor, is that they're to be gathered into the barn. The harvest, the harvesting mission that he has, is showing forth that the kingdom is to be spreading. It's breaking into time and into space. And he knows that he will not be able to spread this message and this kingdom in word and deed alone. He doesn't have a private jet. Jesus, you know, is miraculous in his power and authority, but he's not intending to go and be present everywhere all the time. He actually desires to gather others to be together on mission. He refers to them as laborers. And what does he say about those laborers? Verse 37, the second part of that verse, they are few. There's not enough. There's not enough of the laborers. So what does Jesus decide to do? He decides to pass around a clipboard. Do we have any volunteers? Would you just put your name and your email down there? He could have been tech savvy. Would you please scan this QR code? We've got an easy sign-up form. He doesn't try to give a pep talk and we need to rally the troops and, you know, get jazzed and pumped and ready and all this other stuff. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you, in view of this great cause and this great need, to do this great thing. It's called pray. What did he just say? I want you to pray. Okay. Pray. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers. That's the focal point for passage. And some may say, it seems rather puzzling. Others may say, in seeing it's too passive. But it's exactly what Jesus called for here. There's entirely still within view the places in the world where the gospel will go, witnesses reaching souls, people longing for meaning, for hope, for forgiveness. And he's saying, you can come, and those laborers can go and be a part of the unfolding bigger story under the banner of love. Jesus himself is motivated with compassion, and he wants others as part of his strategy to be motivated by compassion for others. So that's his motivation. That should be our motivation in prayer and in looking out on the needs of others. We don't know exactly why they were harassed. Maybe there was forms of suffering in the fallen world. Others were clearly deceived by the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. But they needed something. They needed the gospel. They needed the message of the king and the kingdom. And so what's going to be the strategy going out? It begins with prayer. That's the means. But the method is what? A commissioning of people. He's going to reach people, get this. He's going to reach sheep and people with, get this, people and sheep. He calls the apostles. He authorizes them to do things, not only to speak, but as we'll see in future weeks as we continue in our study of Matthew, miraculous signs. In his name, those miraculous signs gave clear validation to the authority that Jesus had in his message. They were going out, not drawing attention to themselves, but using those miraculous things to point to the person and work of Jesus. To see the lame walk or the blind see would bring glory to Jesus and a glimpse of the full and the final kingdom to come. Things would be restored, as we said, the miracles that bring restoration, people's lives redeemed, others who were alienated reconciled. All beautiful things that we should long for, way beyond comfort and convenience and some form of victory as we imagine it. Where do we fit into this? Where do we fit? We know the harvest is plentiful, but we are to pray. And there is something about beginning in the posture of prayer. And I'll just warn you, and maybe there's people in your life, that's not true. There are people in your life who need the hope of Christ, the truth of the gospel, the love of God, that message. You know who they are. They're co-workers. Sometimes they're spouses. Sometimes they're family members. Sometimes they're neighbors. And I would encourage you to pray, at the very least, if you're not willing to talk to them yet, that you would pray that God would send someone into their path who would. But I warn you, this has been my experience. When I pray for people that I'm burdened, don't yet know Christ, a lot of times he sends me and you to be a witness, to attest to his glory, to his grace, and to his goodness. You may say, well, that's not in view here. That's not me. This is like a special ops team, right? Like these are like, you know, I'm like, you know, these are like capital A apostles, and I'm like little d disciple at best. It's not like that. Plus, I'm shy. But if you were to do, and there's a reason that the names are included, right? If you were to do a simple biographical sketch of what we do know about these first call in the opening of chapter 10, 12 disciples, you'll discover that not many were marvelous in their stature, their position, their prestige, their knowledge. Some of them were fishermen. Others, like Matthew, attested to the fact that he was a lowlife. He stole from his own people. He was a tax collector. Corrupt. There is no esteemed elite group here at all. Plus, the parallel passage to this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 captures the fact that at the same time, Jesus commissioned 72 other of his disciples to go out and to bear witness about the king and the kingdom. Sheep need compassion and care. And here's the thing, God is choosing more sheep to bring it. The norm in the Christian experience since the fall has not been to bring about healings just miraculously. No, it's often through the normal, ordinary pattern of people having to suffer and sacrifice that others may know of that. And that even he would use other people to bring that about through their prayer, through their giving, through their going. And I try to explain this to, you know, my own children, that there's a reason that their grandparents went to serve over, you know, overseas. There's a reason that your grandfather has served as a dentist, you know, extending mercy and doing medical missions. That was because we're making the visible kingdom, invisible kingdom, visible. And caring for people in ministry of word and deed to build up the church. But it involves sacrifice, which is not to say that, I mean, to say that we care primarily about the souls of people is not to say that we don't care about the felt needs of humanity. Like I said, that's why we care. We pray for justice for the oppressed. We want to build hospitals, and Christians lead the cause on this, and orphanages, and digging wells, and extending food to the hungry, the needy, to bring presence to people who are lonely, physical presence and care to those who are lonely. These deeds only further substantiate, though, the message. We give verbal witness to the hope and the love of Jesus. We're just instruments when we do that, and God can use us. The harvest here is his. The sheep are his. And we need nothing more than his story illustrated in our story to go and experience what it means to be commissioned. The Great Commission looking forward, as I mentioned. Good things, I think we would all agree, whether it's a good restaurant, a good story, a good hike. You could name any myriad of things that you enjoy in this life, and they become better when you share them with other people. Isn't that true of your faith? The good news of Jesus? We're told in Scripture the way it's described, we're ambassadors, that we are witnesses, that we are fishers of men, missionaries. We're telling people about a Savior and a Lord, our Savior. We're telling people that God can change lives, and then we're saying, I know because He changed mine. I can tell you about His grace. Some of you were in the Old Testament survey class. I was thinking this yesterday. Some of those R.C. Sproul videos about our purpose as the image of God, just take that free YouTube video and send a link to one of your friends and say, please, can we have coffee? I want to hear what you think about this. I have people in mind I'm going to do that very thing with. But sometimes we're afraid of looking strange. Some of you should be used to that. You're like me. I mean, people know I'm weird. They hear me talking about Jesus, like, here we go. Here he comes. And it's okay if you look strange. You don't need all the answers. That's not the objective anyway. It's pointing people to Jesus. Consider this. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes in verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's a paradox, if you didn't catch it. Don't fool yourself. We're only sheep. That's all we'll ever be. And we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd to guard us. We need a shepherd to guide us. That assumes that we're actually part of the flock. And maybe you're here today and you're not. And you need to surrender to the good shepherd. The mission of the church is being motivated by compassion to spread the gospel of Christ through ministries of word and deed to build up His church. That's Christ's strategy. And it begins here so clearly with prayer. So, to close, let me give you a false story and a true story. False story is upon ascension, before ascension, Jesus returns to glory in the heavenly realms. We know that. Fresh scars are on His hands after the resurrection, and His glorified body encounters Peter. Peter says, your mission, is it complete? And Jesus says, oh no, I got to go to heaven. And there my mission will be complete because I'm going to pray for all of you. And that's going to complete it. And Peter says, okay, but what about in the meantime? And Jesus replies, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's not a true story. That's not what He said. That's not what happened. He gave the Great Commission. And I'm going to give it to us here in a minute as the benediction, because it's embedded in a promise and good word. But here's the true story. The true story is, this was over a dozen years ago, when I don't even know if we had started to have public worship. My wife and I had moved here. We bought a house in Pembroke. We started a Bible study. And the Presbyterian Church out on Cape Cod invited me to come preach. And so I came and we preached. I preached, and then we had lunch with a couple who lived on the Cape. And it was if I remember correctly, he was a retired professor, and he and his wife were precious, humble, godly people of faith. And he was, I think, a retired professor of, like, mathematics at MIT. Bright guy. And what impressed me is he actually had built a boat with his own hands out of wood, and that was impressive. But what really stuck with me is the fact that they asked us, hey, we understand, you know, that you're a church planter. That's really wonderful. What town do you live in? And I said, well, we just moved to Pembroke, Massachusetts. And they said, oh, we used to live in Pembroke. And then he looked at his wife and said, remember, honey, many years ago when we lived in Pembroke, that we prayed that there would be a Reformed gospel preaching church in this area. Honey, We're looking at the answer to that prayer. Friends, you and you and you and you are the body of Christ. Ambassadors, witnesses, fishers of men. The answer to one humble couple's prayer and other people as well. Praise be to God. That we would be an anchored witness for the sake of Christ, not for our joy alone, but for the joy of generations, children not even yet born, that we would be anchored here on the South Shore as a gospel-worshipping, witnessing community for as long from now until Jesus comes back. So we need to pray for more laborers. Don't be surprised if God taps you on the shoulders. My question was at the beginning, will you be making an eternal investment with your life? Well, here's your opportunity. Praying and pointing people to Christ. The King and the Kingdom. Pray with me. Lord, please guide us. We acknowledge that you are a good shepherd. We, at times, can be so foolish, confused. Sometimes we're discouraged. I know I am. Sometimes we're detoured. Sometimes we're just altogether deceived. Would you please shine light on our path? Would you give us, every person in here, as one of your sheep, both boldness and humility to be your witnesses, faithful to our friends, to our family, to our co-workers. Would you raise up more laborers? Would you use, please, in future generations, children from this church to be cross-cultural missionaries, to be church planters and evangelists and campus ministers? Lord, we lift up those who would be pioneers, witnesses in places where there's unreached people groups. Please send forth more laborers there. More church planters throughout the United States and abroad. Lord, would you please lift up, we lift up our supported missionaries, Colin and Zuri. We thank you for their labors in West Africa, on the college campus, and with their local church. Multiply their work. Lord, be with those in our congregation who are struggling with ailments, with duties, with insecurities, with uncertainties that are looming large over them. Lord, I pray for those on the West Coast, I failed to do it last week, who are trying to rebuild and recover from these tragic fires. Lord, would you please protect us as sheep from pride and unbelief by your Spirit's power? Would you help us to bear fruit, the fruit of repentance and the fruit of your Spirit. Pray even now as we come to a time of meeting as a congregation that you would be with us and give us wisdom. All of this we pray through Jesus Christ, even now together as he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to stand if you're able. Voice our song.